As I was preparing for this opportunity, I started to think of some topics I could talk about, you know, started rolling them over my head about 6 or 8 months ago. That way I'd have plenty of time. Well, it wasn't enough, by the way. But I figured out what I wanted to talk about. So I come up, write my title down. Weaknesses of the church. I got looking at it, I don't like it. Not good. The church that Jesus built has no weaknesses. The weakness comes from the members. So I thought, well, let's talk about the weakness of the local congregation. Didn't like that either. Scratch that out. You know, I don't know every congregation, and every congregation is different. So I can't preach about that. Next thing that came to mind was, well, what do I know? I know us. So I thought, well, let's do the weaknesses of Mount Zion. Now, a couple years ago, I did a lesson that had Mount Zion right in the title of it. We're not going to do that again. All right. Let's do the weaknesses of the individual Christian. That's getting better. Same problem there we got with the church. I don't know every individual Christian. I don't know what your weaknesses are. So finally, I settled on what I do know. Tonight, we're going to talk about the weaknesses of Chris Bowers. Don't get nervous. Not all of them. We will get out of here at a reasonable time. We're told in James chapter 5 and verse 16 to confess our sins one to another and to pray for each other. That seemed like a good place to start since I'm going to talk about my weaknesses. And that is one of my weaknesses. I don't confess. I don't like folks to know when I've sinned. I try to hide it. I don't want nobody to know I've sinned. I want people to think I'm good man. And I think that's the reason we have a problem with that in the church. I've been watching a TV show, and there's a man who has a high position in the business. It's a Western show, and he'd got shot. So he got sent off to he'd been in a camp working on a railroad. He got sent into a big city to be healed, see a doctor. He was gone for some amount of time, and then he came back. When he came back, he wasn't quite himself yet, but he was well enough to be back on the job. Somebody grabbed his arm to help him off the train to his office, and he stopped him and said, "No, I need to be seen walking under my own power." And I think that's where I stand. I like to be seen walking under my own power, and that's not right. You are my family. I need to be honest with y'all, and I need to confess to y'all when I've sinned. What good does it do to confess our sins? I got thinking about that. Well, it forces us to swallow our pride. It forces us to admit that we have sinned. And that's a big step. We like to think of ourselves as untouchable a lot of the time. We don't like to think about the fact that we're weak and we have sin. This forces us to look at that square in the face. When we tell somebody else what our sin is, it brings us closer to each other as a spiritual family. If I'm coming to you in all honesty with a weakness, I have no doubt that you're all desiring to help me at that point. And I like to think that you trust me to desire to help you. Whenever you come to someone else wanting help, the immediate human reaction is to take some accountability for that. If you come to me wanting help, well, now it's in my interest. I'm going to start watching that. Yeah, I'm on the team now. Let's get this right. And so when you've got two people together, well, that's great. Two people in Christ. How could that be a bad thing? Working together. And we're told in the scripture that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So the more we pull together as a family, the more we trust each other, the better we'll be as a church. So I guess pride is where we're going to go next. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame." Also in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 29 and 23 says, A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Chapter 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We've got to let our pride get out of the way. We've got to trust in God. We've got to see our weaknesses. And that's a problem I have that I need to work on. As I move through these, we're going to see a lot of these overlap. I'm going to say that right now. You'll see others. I'll come back to pride later. There's some of these others I'm going to talk about, and then I'll move on, but they all overlap. I'm also going through these fairly quick. You could just about take any one of these points and make a sermon out of them. And so bear with me as I go through them pretty quick. The next weakness Chris Bowers has is priorities. I've got to do a better job of putting God first in my life. There are things I enjoy that I make time for. There are things that I desire that I sacrifice for. Can I say the same thing about my spiritual life? Do I make sure I make time for God? Do I make sure I make the sacrifice when necessary to serve God? That's a weakness of mine and something I've got to work better on. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Priorities. What's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. There it's stated right there. That's what's first. The second, which is likened to it, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. Priorities. What's first? The kingdom of God. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 19. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Once again, priorities. Where our treasure lies, that's where our heart is. So I ask myself tonight, where does my treasure lie? It needs to lie more with spiritual things and more with God. The next weakness Chris Bowers has is study. I have got to start studying more. When we study, not only do we bring ourselves closer to God, but in doing so, we guard ourselves from the dangers of the world. When I'm in study, reading my Bible, it's hard for me to sin. When I'm sitting taking the time to read the Bible, that's about as safe as I can be, guarding myself from the dangers of the world. Without study, we lack knowledge. And without knowledge, we're not Christians. My personal weakness is evident if you'll examine my Sunday school book. There's a lot of times, come time for class, it's not filled out. And if it is filled out, I sat and filled it out in about 5 minutes. And I didn't really study. I just answered the questions. That's not right. And that's something I've got to work on. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. To always be ready, we have to study. We have to be on guard so that we know we have knowledge. We don't have to say, well, let me get back to you on that. We know because we've studied. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We quote this a lot. It says the Bereans were more noble or were more fair-minded than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word in all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They searched daily. They didn't just listen to the preaching that was going on. They didn't have a little class session a few times a week. They studied daily. And that's something that in the past Chris Bowers has not done, that he needs to do more. John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus talking. How can we keep the commandments if we don't know the commandments? And the only way to know the commandments is to study our Bible, to study the Word of God, and study what Jesus taught. I'd like to say that I love Christ. If so, I've got to keep his commandments. And if that's the case, I've got to study his commandments. Hand in hand with study, I believe, goes prayer. When I was a younger man, I felt pretty good about my prayer life. I prayed pretty often, and I felt like I prayed pretty well. As I've gotten older, I don't know if it's just laziness or distraction, but I've got to where I don't pray as much. I've got to pray more. Not only do I have to pray more, I've got to pay attention while I'm praying. It's not a ritual, and it's not a recitation. There have been times I have started a personal prayer and sometime into it realized I hadn't been praying for 5 or 10 minutes now. I've just been thinking to myself. And that's because I wasn't focusing. I wasn't determined. I wasn't diligent. I've got to focus on my prayer. I've got to work on my attitude with prayer. I believe like study, prayer brings us closer to God and also separates us from the world. Just like studying the Word, when I'm in prayer, it's hard for me to sin. I'm right there at the throne of God. I'm on my best behavior. So the more I pray, the better I'll be spiritually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 17 just simply says, pray without ceasing. I believe we need to pray without ceasing because we as humans sin without ceasing. And there's no way to get around sin without prayer, without repentance or prayer. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6, this time in verse 5. Starting in verse 5, it says, and when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. It's easy for me to say a prayer when I'm called upon in front of an audience. I force myself at that point to focus, to concentrate on what I'm doing. What's not so easy is when I'm in my bedroom and I've got all the cares of the world seeping in on me. And I've got to do a better job of shutting those out. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. There are several places in the Bible we're taught things to pray for, ways to pray, attitude to have when we pray. And thanksgiving comes out a lot in it. We're to be thankful in prayer. We're not just to ask for things in prayer, although that is part of it. We're to be thankful, and that helps with our attitude toward God. Well, as if that wasn't enough, I've got another weakness. And that's in spreading the word. Or more broadly, in just in taking action for the gospel altogether. I need to be more proactive in the work of the church. This is especially true outside of these walls. Once I leave this place, my teaching is not what it should be. I come into contact with people daily. I don't know those people aren't receptive, but oftentimes I don't try. There are people I come into contact with who I know were Christians and aren't anymore. I've got a handful of people I'm very close to that I believe right now are in error, and I've not done my part to talk to them. And that's something I've got to do better about. We have to love each other. We're commanded all through the scriptures to love each other, just as Christ loves us. And if that's the case and we believe each other in error, why do we not talk to each other? I have every confidence that if I was about to go out and break some law of the land this evening, almost all of you would come to me and say, "Chris, what are you thinking? Don't do that. You just think about this for a minute." So why are we not that adamant when we're about to break God's law? Why do we not go to each other? And that's something I've got to do a better job of. The next thing I put on my list of weaknesses is the entire book of James. Once again, you talk about something you can make a lesson out of. You can make a series of lessons out of that. But turn with me to James. We're not going to read very much there. I'm just going to go over some themes in James. In chapter 1, we're told about the trials that are going to come to us. The attitude we're to have when these trials come about. We're never promised anywhere in the Bible that the Christian life is easy. And quite the contrary, right here, we're told that we're going to come into trials. We're told to count it a joy. Do I do that or do I complain? I'm afraid more often than not I complain. And I worry rather than just going to God and trying to live as I should. We're taught in the later part of the chapter that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Once again, that's especially true outside of this building. It's easy to sit here amongst y'all and be just a great Christian. It's harder to get out into the world and do it. I hear it all the time, but that's not enough. I've got to do it. Chapter 2, beginning in the chapter, talks about personal favoritisms. I go further and say judgmental attitudes. We're told not to judge. We're told we're not to judge. But that's hard to do, isn't it? When we look around at other people, we think, well, they, you know, it's, I'm not going to worry about them. I know the kind of person they are. I know the shape they're in. That's not my decision to make. My decision is to bring the gospel. We're told to focus on keeping the whole law in verse 10. It says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." A lot of the time I do a real good job of keeping the big things that we think of, but maybe when it's something else, I stumble on some smaller points in my mind. That's not right. If you stumble in one point, you've stumbled in all. That's not to say any man is perfect, but at the same time, that's saying we should put emphasis on the whole law, not just what we consider the big points. Last half of chapter 2 talks about adding to faith works. We quote it all the time, faith without works is dead. Having faith is not enough. We've got to add works to it. We've got to be workers in the kingdom. Chapter 3, the tongue. That's a hard one to swallow sometimes. Especially when you look and it says right there, no man is able to tame the tongue. That's intimidating. We say things often that we shouldn't say. I know I do. But I'll tell you something else I do. I hold my tongue a lot when I shouldn't. In especially in the interest of the Bible. Maybe when I hear an argument going on, I don't want to jump in, even though I know the answer, and I might could be a help. The tongue is compared to a rudder on a ship, such a small rudder that turns the great ship. I think in our mind, when we hear that, we think about saying the wrong thing and turning the rudder the wrong way. But what I want to talk about tonight is by not speaking, you don't turn it off, and the ship still doesn't get where it needs to go. That rudder drives the ship. there has to be action with it. We have to take action with our tongue sometimes. And the only way we can do that with any confidence is through study and prayer, that we will have the wisdom to use our tongue when we should and to use it wisely when we have to. Chapter 4 talks about pride. We've already talked about that a little bit, so we'll go on. Our time's getting short. Chapter 5, quite a bit of that's about perseverance. That's something I need. That's a weakness I have, perseverance, patience. I may stand up before some people and say a few things, but then do I really push and try to follow up on spreading the gospel? Or do I think, all right, I've done my part, now it's up to them to sit down? If I do some other good work, do I really go at it? Or do I just kind of make the offer and just enough of an attempt to say I did it? And then back off. Verses 13 through 18 talk about prayer. I will read that section. It says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If he's cheerful, let him sing songs. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We're to pray. We're to have a prayerful attitude. And we're told here several good things that can come from that. The last two verses of the book talk about bringing back the erring one. Verses 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How big is that? That you save a soul from death. And I've not done my part in that. And that's not talking about the heathen out in the world. That's talking about us, the erring one. Someone who's wandered from the truth. I have, in my life, watched the number here at this congregation dwindle. Not a lot, but some. Some of those have gone to other congregations, but not all of them. And have I done my part to speak to those who have left? I hadn't. And I ask your forgiveness for that tonight. And your help to do better. As I look right now, there's 30 people I can be talking to that aren't here tonight. Most of them were this morning. And it's the same 30. We know it is. And I'm not bashing them, I'm bashing me. Because it's my job to study with them and ask them why they're not here. As I would expect you to do for me. I can go on and on about my weaknesses. I've got several. If I ran out, you could talk to my wife and she'd bring out more. If she ran out, you could talk to my parents and they'd bring more. If they ran out, you could talk to my coworkers and they'd bring more. I've got weaknesses. I don't stand before you tonight claiming to be anything other than what I am, and that's a sinful creature. Nonetheless, a creature that can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know you have your own weaknesses. I don't know what they are. Some of yours may be the same as mine, and if so, I hope maybe you've benefited from some of the things I've said tonight. If not, I ask you to go to study, go to prayer, talk to others that your weaknesses can become strengths. Maybe a weakness you've got tonight is you just can't come make that first step to be baptized. You're going to have that opportunity here in just a little bit. You've always got that opportunity. Maybe. You were baptized, but you've let your weaknesses get the better of you. If that's the case, you can come back tonight as well, and we'll pray with you and for you, that you can be restored. If there's any way we can help you tonight, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.